Well, if you'll turn to John 21, if you'd like to follow along this morning, we have been studying the appearance of the risen Christ and his resurrection council found in John 21. And we have looked at the first five verses, and this morning we're going to begin there in verse 6. Last week, as we left off, Jesus had asked the question about did they have any meat. We looked at that beautiful expression, children, which was a phrase, a word that Jesus did not often use. It's the word that means lads, and it's a tender, affectionate expression. And of course, their answer to him was no. And so Jesus is speaking these things from the shore. And so he is a well ways off. It is not immediately known whether the disciples, although I think we'll see this morning, the disciples did not recognize this was the Lord, which at first makes this even more miraculous that they followed the instructions of what Jesus gives. As he calls out to them and they have any meat and they answer simply no, Jesus responds in verse 6 and he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." You'll notice that Jesus gives them the instructions to cast their nets on the right side. Again, this is not an unfamiliar, it sounds much like what we heard and see in Luke chapter 5, after the disciples had toiled all night and they had taken nothing, and Jesus tells them to cast their nets. Again, there is this casting of the net on the right side. Again, these experienced fishermen are being told by this seeming stranger on the shoreline of how to fish. And so how likely were they, or we might say how unlikely were they, to receive instruction from a man merely standing on the shore about how to fish? And yet there's something about this voice, there's something about who is speaking this that we do see they respond immediately. Now, we're kind of led to that conclusion because it's not until verse 7 where John, who's also referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, makes a declaration. He says, "It is the Lord." And you can see that Peter responds by acknowledging it. When he heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, and you see that he cast himself into the sea to go to where Jesus is. So Jesus spoke with such authority here that even if they did not recognize it immediately, that this was the voice of Jesus. I want you to make note of the fact that this is the authority of the Lord's voice. And Jesus speaks, and they responded, they cast their nets, and we see the result was they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Immediately, this so-called stranger who had called out to them gives them instructions. They follow the instructions and they comply. And as a result, they are rewarded with a large catch of fish. Again, this verse 7 really stands out, and it ought to really resonate in our minds and our hearts as believers today. And notice that John is clearly able to discern the voice. John, without hesitation, says, "It is the Lord." Not "it might be," not "it sure sounds a lot like him." It is. And this is the way and confidence we should have this morning about it is the Lord that we've come to worship today. It is the Lord, not some symbol of the Lord, but it is the Lord. And so when we go to pray, we are not praying with hesitancy. We're not praying as if are we really praying unto the Lord? We know it is the Lord. And this is the way that John speaks. And you can notice that Peter, of course, there's always those who who will question Peter's zeal, and so how Peter sometimes just seems to be the one to run to the forefront and seems to run and go. But this is a beautiful expression that Peter makes. He has no doubts at all about what John has said. And Simon Peter knows that it was the Lord. You can see his confidence when he heard it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat, or he puts his fisher's coat back on, cast himself into the sea. Well, what is he doing? He's trying to get to Jesus as quickly as he can. He's trying to get to the shore. Peter's no longer concerned about the fish. He's no longer concerned about the catch. And that's interesting, because we're going to see in a few moments that the other disciples come dragging those nets to the shore. But Peter, in his desire to get to the Lord, he jumps off the side and he is intent on getting to him. And so we notice there that verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, and in a description here that tells us, almost as a side note, but important, that they were not far from land, as it were, about 200 cubits, or in a measurements that we would understand a little bit more clearly, which makes more sense to us, they were about 100 yards from land. And that's not far, but they were close. And they're dragging those nets behind them. They're dragging them in a smaller vessel. And so they come, and they are coming to the Lord as well. But you'll notice that something miraculous happens as they arrive on the shore. This is no ordinary meeting. This is no ordinary occurrence. As a matter of fact, if we really stop and just think again about what's happening here, again, this is a resurrection appearance. Okay, now Jesus had said and instructed his disciples to go to Galilee, and he had promised them he would appear again. So remember, they knew that at some point Jesus was going to reappear again after the resurrection. And you'll notice that Jesus has done something most remarkable. On the shoreline, it says that as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So as soon as they get to the land, they see that Jesus has provided something. He's provided not only fish, but he's provided bread. And there's this fire going, and there's fish already there. There's no indication that says that this was any of the fish that they had caught. There's no indication that Jesus used any of the catch that they had. All we're told is that it was already prepared. It was already there. And so whether the fish was added by them, it really is of no relevance this morning, but it was prepared. It was prepared and it was there. This is a resurrection meal. This is an appearance of the Lord, who is tenderly called out to his disciples. He's given them instructions to cast out a net. They've caught a multitude of fish, and as they arrive on the shoreline, here is their resurrected Lord, and who has prepared a meal. And so there's this fire, and there's this fish. And so there's a touch here, of course, of what we see in John chapter 6 about the miracle of the loaves and the fish. There are some that have expressed that there was a single fish and there was a single loaf of bread on the fire. It doesn't say that, but it does say that there is a miraculous thing that's taking place here. And so they come, it's prepared. If it was a single loaf, if it was a single fish, whatever the case was, remember what Jesus had shown in that miracle of feeding the 5,000. It was certainly nothing for the Lord to feed the seven disciples who were here at the moment. And so it certainly would not have been beyond the realm of possibility for him to provide for all of them with a single fish and a single loaf of bread. But nevertheless, there's something miraculous here. There's something really remarkable and marvelous that's taking place. This is not just a meal. This is not just about, hey, I know you're weary, I know you're hungry, although the Lord does meet those needs. He meets our day-to-day needs. And when we are hungry, we are fed. When we're spiritually hungry, we are fed. The meal was prepared. The disciples are bringing nothing to this meal. They're not bringing the fish and saying, okay, Jesus, we've caught the fish, now cook our fish. We've brought the bread, now warm our bread. He already has it. He already has it. And there are so many applications this morning when we can think about this. And we can think about in our time of prayer, when we come before the Lord in prayer, we bring things. We bring requests. We bring hurts. We bring sorrows. And can I just say this? He already knows it. We're not praying to inform. We're praying because we're commanded. We're praying because our desire is for the Lord's will to be done. Now, we bring many things, but it's already prepared. I was reading this week about prayer and reminded by so many that have gone before us who reminded me that when we come to the Lord in prayer, we're coming not with a desire to necessarily get all of our prayers answered, but to have our wills changed. And that so we become more and more accepting of what He and His will is. Now again, the disciples, this is just the beginning of their journey, because we know that after Jesus ascends back into heaven, the fight and what the disciples are going to face is just beginning. The persecution now of those who are followers of the risen Lord, it's just now beginning. This meal is prepared. Again, it teaches us that Jesus is not dependent upon anything that we've brought. Even today, brethren, Jesus is not dependent upon anything you've brought here today. He doesn't have to have what you're bringing. We're bringing worship. We're bringing adoration. In many ways, we're not even coming to get. We're coming to give back. We're coming to give adoration and praise and worship to who alone is worthy of that. This is not just a meal to feed hungry stomachs and weary fishermen. This is something much more than that. What a lesson here. The fire is already kindled. The fish is already there. The bread has already been prepared. What a lesson, not only to those who minister the gospel. That's what these men are getting ready to go and do with. Yet again, they're going to minister the gospel. Remember, many, many weeks earlier, some months earlier, when Jesus first called them, years at this point, called them, "I will make you fishers of men." That was not a random statement to get a cute sermon title. Jesus used these fish stories, these narratives, to continue to remind them they would be a fisher of men. But again, they were simply the fishermen. They were not responsible for the catch. It was not their expertise that got them a multitude of fish on this occasion, nor was it on that occasion when they toiled all night. It was Jesus that gave the fish as they followed His commandments. Really, we have to get in our mind today, and not just for our prayer meeting, but even as we worship this morning, and even as we go and we serve the Lord in whatever capacity we are. Brethren, there's not a one of us here today that can provide anything to the Lord in our own strength. Whatever we have brought in our own strength isn't enough. It's not our strength. We are not being sustained by our own grace. We're being sustained by His grace. It is the grace to understand that our needs are being supplied. What we need not only to minister, but to worship. That's why we're so careful about how we worship the Lord here. That's why we're very careful to make sure that we're not doing anything above and beyond what the Lord's commanded us to do. It's simple, but yet it's reverent. It's simple, yet it's biblical, right? It's meant to bring honor to the Lord. So Jesus, His provisions are so complete in every area of our life that there is nothing of ours that needs to be added. Over the years, the longer we know the Lord, the more humble we should be growing. If we're growing arrogant in our faith, we're misunderstanding the doctrines of grace, we're misunderstanding who God is. The longer you know Him, the more humble you become. The more, this is not about me. This is not about my strength. This is not about what I can provide. This is about what He is. These men do not still fully understand when Jesus said, "I'm sending you into the wolves. They still, remember, a lot of those lessons, those disciples did not really fully understand till after his resurrection, and then they became very clear. He was preparing them. And as we go on, and as we study this over the next number of weeks, it's what leads Jesus to ask that all-important question to Peter. Lovest thou me? And he says, feed my lambs. Again, this command that Jesus then gives, and we'll look at it next week. We'll go ahead and read. He says, Simon Peter went up in verse 11 and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst or dared ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. That invitation, come and dine. Notice what he says. Come and dine. Come unto me and dine. See how Christ freely, brethren, this is, I'm getting ahead of myself because you can hardly stand it. Come and dine. I have freely prepared all of this. It is for you to receive it. It is for you to come unto me. And nobody dared saying, who are you? Because they knew who it was. Brethren, it is that in our redemption. Christ is not only all, but he is in all. He is, as Paul says in the book of Colossians, he is all and he is in all. All we bring to him is our emptiness. All we do is come to him with our need and our sin. We really have nothing to offer him that he needs. And yet we're invited to come. We stand before him and all of the blessings, just as these hungry disciples and these weary disciples stood before that meal. It's that phrase and that expression we'll deal with next week. Simply come. Simply come and dine. And Jesus then feeds them. And we're told yet again that this is the now third time that he shows himself to the disciples. And we think about the resurrection. We think about not just the resurrection this time of year. We think about the resurrection every Lord's day. And that's intentional. Because that resurrection, that was the proof, that was the verification that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was the acceptable means to redeem sinners. And so this morning we pray not just for our needs, but we pray as those who know the Lord and who have been invited by him. So may we think on these things and may they encourage our hearts this morning. Amen.